Going to begin today with a quiz, but I don't want you to answer out loud the answer until I tell you. So here's my quiz. What is the longest running syndicated game show in the history of TV? Here's a hint or two. It started in 1975. It's my mother's favorite show. It has a three-word title starting with wheel. And it is Wheel of Fortune. Now you're saying, Pastor King, why are you talking about the Wheel of Fortune instead of preaching the Word of God? Well, I'm glad you brought that up. Here's why. Everybody knows about the game show Wheel of Fortune, but how many of you know who Boethius was? What? Boethius lived in 500 AD. And Boethius took that concept of the Wheel of Fortune as a Christian statesman and philosopher, and it was the most popular concept all the way through the Middle Ages for Christians as a way of looking at life. And here's what he did with that. Boethius was a modern-day Daniel in his day. He was a godly man, orthodox believer. He went so high in a Gothic kingdom, Theodoric was the king, he was right hand to the king. And then he was falsely accused of treason and sent to be executed, and he was executed. But before he was executed, in his prison cell, he wrote a Christian classic on philosophy using the Wheel of Fortune as an analogy. And here's was his point. Life is like living on that wheel. If you're at the top, do not be arrogant. Boom, you could move to the bottom. If you're at the bottom, don't lose heart. Boom, you could move to the top. Now, if you live on the outer edges, it's very unstable. So where should you go? To the center, in the middle, to God who controls everything. Now, that was the concept that Boethius taught us about the Wheel of Fortune. Move to the center. Find stability in worshiping God. Now, Daniel 6 is a Wheel of Fortune story. Because Daniel is at the top, boom, he's at the bottom, then he's back to the top. Guys who think they're at the top go to the bottom, and everybody is moving around, and there's a place of stability, the one true God. Now you know who Boethius was, but how many of you know who William Henson was? What? William Henson was a very famous lion trainer. And this is a story about lions. And this lion trainer, William Henson, wrote a book on how to train lions. And if you've ever watched them train lions, every lion tamer has three items. A whip, and a gun, you know why those are there, and a four-legged stool. Why a four-legged stool? William Henson says this is the most important item, and here's why. They'll use the stool before a gun and a whip. Those are last resorts. If you put a four-legged stool in the face of a lion, he will try to focus on all four legs at once, and he can't, and he kind of stands in a daze. Now, I've discovered that people are a lot like lions. And I try to remember that when I preach, because if I overload you, but if I give you one major point, you'll probably take that home with you. So here's what we're going to do today. Some of you fell out on that one. Daniel chapter 6, I read it over and over, and I thought, Lord, most everybody knows this story. So the temptation is, oh, I've already heard the story. Don't do that. So what is the essence of what you're trying to tell us? Remember, this was written originally to Jews who were in exile. And this is a word of encouragement to them. So as I went through it and I prayed, I said, Lord, show me one sentence that goes to the heart of this chapter that I can apply and we can take home. So are you ready for the sentence? When you see it, do not leave. This is the essence of the message, but say it out loud. Here we go. Your stability is sourced in consistent worship of the one true God. Say it again. Your stability is sourced in consistent worship of the one true God. Now, if you go through the story, here's what the critics of Daniel, the king, and Daniel all had in common. They were all worshipers, every last one of them. And guess what? We all have in common. We are worshipers. Folks, you don't have a choice about whether you're going to worship or not. That's what you do. The only issue is who and what you worship. One of my favorite quotes is by Simone Weil, who is a Christian activist, who said, "We only have the option between God and idolatry. Those are our only options." And as you go through the story, listen for what are the critics of Daniel worshiping? And they are worshiping the wrong God, and they were very unstable. What is the king worshiping? It made him unstable. Who is the only consistent, stable person in this chapter? It's Daniel. Why? Because your stability is sourced in consistently worshiping the one true God. Now, if your concept of worship is a little skewed, this is a great chapter for you. Worship is not an event you come and attend. Worship is your whole life, 24/7. You don't ever stop worshiping. The word worship means worth-ship, declaring the worth of something. And I could spend 30 minutes with you and you with me, and it wouldn't be long I could tell you what you worship. Where do you get your worth? Where do you get your identity? What's ultimately important to you? That is your worship. And if you don't get it right, you're very unstable. If you worship the one true God, you will become a stable person. You will become like Daniel. That's the takeaway from this. So we're going to walk through the story and see that theme over and over. And as you go through it, be praying, God, turn me into a consistent worshiper of the one true God. I was made by God. I was made for God. I was made to worship Him. My problem in life is false worship. That's my problem. Only Jesus can heal that. The story opens really in chapter 5, verse 30. Look at what it says. That same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. The Babylonian Empire was invaded by the Medes and the Persians. The last thing that Belshazzar did is appoint Daniel to next to him. Then you come to chapter 6. It seemed good to Darius, the new king, to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom. And over them, three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, and that these satraps might be accountable to them, and watch this, that the king might not suffer loss. What is common in all kingdoms is corruption. He's got 120 people, he's got the three top, and he's picked a man I can trust, Daniel. And look at what it says. And the key word is then. You'll see the little word then 13 times through this chapter. It's a transition. Then, verse 3. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps. And mark this, because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Now, you ought to discover on your own why he had an extraordinary spirit and where that came from. So, at the end of your notes, every week, I spend some time and give you some hints of how to study what we're talking about today. And tomorrow, go study what we've put down here and discover where Daniel got his extraordinary spirit. And here's a hint. It's the theme of this message. It was consistent worship of the one true God. Now, Jeremiah the prophet, Daniel is reading Jeremiah. We're going to see that in the next chapters to come. And Jeremiah gave a job description to the Jewish people, God's people who were in exile. And the job description is Jeremiah 29:7. Here's what he says. When you go into exile and you're in the city, seek the welfare of the city and pray for the city, for in its welfare is your welfare. Now, do you know what that's telling us? It's very important. How do you live in a secular culture that largely rejects your Christian values, and how do you become like a Daniel so that leaders value you and want you on the team? Here's how. You turn your back on a self-righteous, us-them attitude, and instead you embrace, I am God's servant sent here to bless you attitude. That's what Daniel did. That's what Jesus did. And that's how we influence the culture. By the way, last week we had a missions conference. 25% of our budget goes to missions. Let me tell you the danger in that. Some of you may believe a lie that we are not saying. Here's the lie you may believe. Well, in God's kingdom, first string are pastors and missionaries. Everybody else is second string. Lie, not true. Say this out loud with me. I'm a Christian, I'm on first string.
I'm a Christian, I'm on first string.
Your calling is a sacred calling. All callings are sacred. We love missionaries, we're to go to all peoples, but that doesn't mean they're first stringers. We're all first string. Now, Daniel, what was he doing? He was in a political position, and he leveraged it to advance the kingdom of God by being a faithful servant. Now look at verse 4, another then. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to governmental affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, insomuch as he was faithful. No negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Hallelujah. Governmental investigation, the guy is crystal clear, clean. There's something behind this, folks. Do you remember the story of the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11? They were building a tower for what reason? To make a name for ourselves. Why are you in this city? Is your purpose to make a name for yourself? Repent. That's idolatry. That's not what you're to do. Daniel teaches us this. I already have a name. I know who I am in Christ. I know who I belong to. So I don't come to the city to make a name for myself. I come because I have a name. Therefore, I'm free to bless it and give my life away and be above reproach. When you look at Daniel, the key to his integrity, you know what it was? Consistent worship of the one true God. He went to work for God, not just the king. So they try to trap him. It doesn't do any good. And then verse 5, key verse. Then these men said, we will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. It's the first time God is mentioned in this chapter. And it's tied to Daniel and obedience to that God. Now, Daniel was so consistent in his walk with God that his enemies could actually hatch a plan to trap him built on his consistency in worship. And as we go through the story, watch it carefully. Not only is Daniel worshiping, so is the king, so are his accusers. Discover who's stable and who's not. So they hatch a plan, verse 6. Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the high officials, and the governors have consulted together. Kings should establish the statute and enforce an injunction. Anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, when you look at this, it was a lie. They did not all agree. Daniel wasn't included. This was a trap. And the king is a worshiper of himself. Now, can you imagine this? I've got a new kingdom. All you guys come to me and say, hey, king, be God for 30 days. Ah, shucks, guys. Well, okay, but only 30 days I'll be God. His ego is stroked. And when he worships that God, he's blinded and he's deceived and he's unstable. And you can manipulate him. So look, now, O king, establish the injunction, sign the document. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. The king has trapped himself. He's about to have his right-hand man, the one he can trust, wiped out. And it was because of his ego and his false worship that he got in that trouble. Verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had a window open toward Jerusalem because he's praying that one day our people can go back. He's helping God to fulfill that promise. He continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. I love this. When Daniel knew, if I keep doing what I've been doing, I'm a dead man. It didn't change anything. That is our theme. He had stability. You couldn't knock him off his mission. Impossible. Your stability is sourced in consistent worship of the one true God. Now, Daniel could have made some excuses. It's only 30 days. Certainly God would understand. I'll close the windows so they won't look. I'll pray silently. I'll just pray on my bed. God understands. I mean, besides, if they wipe me out, how am I going to be a witness? But it didn't change Daniel. Do you know the difference between a preference and a conviction? A conviction is this. This is my mission in life. I won't change. I don't care what it costs me. I won't budge. A preference is, well, I prefer that, but mess with me and I'll change. Daniel is a man of conviction. And this did not just creep up on him. Do you know how old Daniel is? He's in his 80s. And in chapter 1, when he was a teenager and taken captive, he was tested. Chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel made up his mind, I won't be defiled. Now he's in his 80s, an ultimate test. Change your commitment to God or you're dead, man. I'm not changing my commitment to God. Amazing picture for us. Verse 11, then these men came by agreement, found Daniel making a petition and supplication before his God. Isn't that amazing? Is your walk with God so consistent people could actually trap you knowing you won't budge out of that? That's what happened to Daniel. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. And look at the trap. They want the king to agree up front. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god may besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? Well, guys, I am God for 30 days. Yes, I did. And then they say, Daniel is guilty. Can you imagine that king? The blinders come off. What have I done? What have I done? I've wiped out my main man. Corruption's going to go everywhere. And it's my fault. I'm a stupid egomaniac. They hoodwinked me. Story goes on. As soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed And he set his mind on delivering Daniel, and even till sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. The law of the Medes and Persians, which meant the king was infallible, they couldn't change it. It would mean shame if he even tried. Then they came to him by agreement, and they said, hey, remember, king, law of Medes and the Persians, you can't change it. Verse 16 is an amazing verse. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke to Daniel, and look at what he says. Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. Now, do you see what's going on? There is a sovereign God working in this king's life. Do you see what he's done? First, I'm going to show you, king, what your egomaniac worship will do to you. It'll blind and deceive you. Now I'm going to push you to trust Daniel's God. So the king is now shifted to look at Daniel's God, and he makes a statement of faith. Then the king, being trapped, being pushed, Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, and the king, look at verse 18, he was fasting, no entertainment was brought before him, his sleep fled from him. Do you think he started praying to Daniel's God during that time? Look at verse 19. Then the king arose early at dawn and the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God been whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lion's den? Can you imagine when he heard Daniel's voice saying, live forever, O king, my God sent his angel. And look at verse 23. The king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. No injury whatever was found on him because he trusted in his God. Now, by the way, there have been a lot of paintings of Daniel in the lion's den. Rembrandt has a very famous one. And I've got a question for you. What's wrong with that painting? How old was Daniel when he was in the lion's den? That ain't an 80-year-old man, boys and girls. Rembrandt's a great painter, but he got that age wrong. So let me show you another one. This guy got it right. This is an English painter, Britton Rivera. He died in 1920. Daniel was a senior saint in the lion's den. And Daniel trusted in his God, not a scratch on him. Now, stability is sourced in consistent worship of the one true God. But I want you to pay very close attention. Because if you take what I'm about to say wrongly, it can really mess up your faith. This story is not saying this. If I'll be like Daniel and just trust God when I'm tested, then I can count on it. He will always deliver me from lion's dens. Not so. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Take a look at it. The reality of living by faith, starting in verse 33. Who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises. Here it is. Shut the mouths of lions. Quench the power of fire, escape the edge of the sword. From weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. But it doesn't stop there. Others were tortured, not accepting their release. Others experienced mockings, scourgings, yes, chains, imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, and it goes on and on, lists 15 things. So here's the takeaway. Your faith is not what always delivers you. It's what always guides you. And Daniel was willing to be eaten by lions instead of stop worshiping his God. That is the takeaway for us. There are no guarantees. But what is guaranteed is God is with us, he will guide us, and we will find true stability if we consistently worship him. Now, Daniel 6, verse 24 ought to disturb you. Look at what it says. The king then gave orders, and they brought the men who had maliciously accused Daniel. They cast them, and here's the disturbing part, and their children and their wives into the lion's den. They had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. That let us know that those were real lions in that den. But what about the families? Let me tell you, that's pagan, it's wrong, and it's unjust and unbiblical. The law of God in the Old Testament is crystal clear. The family doesn't pay for the sins of the fathers. Each person pays for his own. And praise God, our laws are built on that today. But this was an unjust pagan practice. Look what happens next, verse 25. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, men of every language who were living in all the land, may your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. The whole chapter builds down to that statement. And now you see a missionary God. This was his purpose all along. I want everybody to know about the one true God. I want them to worship him. This is what God was up to turn people into worshipers. And look at what the king says. Daniel's God is the living God. He endures forever. Now, this is the king that had just been saying, worship me for 30 days. And now he's flipped it and says, Daniel's God. And he does amazing work. Verse 28. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius, in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And Cyrus is the one who made a decree, fulfilled the prophecy of Jeremiah, the people could go back to the land. So now we have our story. There it is. Your stability is sourced in consistent worship of the one true God. What about that statement? The one true God. Daniel's God. Let me tell you a mistake we could make. If we just ended there and made it a nice moral lesson, trust God, and it's kind of a vague Daniel's God, we've messed up. Because here's what Jesus said in John 5:39. You read the scriptures, the Old Testament, because you think in them as eternal life, but it's these that speak of me. Jesus is telling us, when you look at these Old Testament stories, look for Jesus. So where is Jesus in the story? It's not the angel that came. Where is he? Let me suggest to you the following. I know somebody greater than Daniel who is also falsely accused. I know somebody greater than Daniel who had a king that got trapped with an innocent man. That was Pilate, who said Jesus was innocent. I know someone greater than Daniel who was killed and a stone was rolled over the surface and sealed. I know someone greater than Daniel when the stone was rolled away, the man inside was alive, and it's Jesus Christ. And I know someone greater than Daniel that faced the ultimate lion's den of God's wrath in our place. Put yourself in the story. We want to say, well, I'm Daniel. Oh, are we really? No, we're more like the people that were the accusers living for themselves who the lions ate. And the only reason any of us are worshipers of the one true God is because God in his mercy came and changed our hearts so that we would not be eaten by those lions, but delivered, because he was delivered in our place. I can tell you this. I know the only reason I worship God consistently is because I've met the ultimate worshiper, and his name is Jesus. And he changes my heart. Now, this is where application comes, because we can't stop there. Okay, it's all about Jesus. Look to him, but don't stop there. Today, there's a marathon being run. There is a lesson. I can promise you, nobody running that marathon just showed up today and started running. They've been training. That's the way you live the Christian life. That's what Daniel did. He was training. So let's make it very practical. Here at Cherrydale, we believe that the Bible teaches you should be committed to a body of believers in the local church to grow. We don't apologize for it. That's what the Bible teaches. And here's what you should be doing as a local church. Consistent worship of the one true God, growing together in training, and that's where we find our stability. So at Cherrydale, we have a mission statement. You know what it is? Say it. To spread a passion to love God and people above all else. But we covenant together to do four things. If you join this church, you sign a covenant, I'm going to do those four things. And this is our training. Number one, personal devotion. That means every day I'll read this book. Every day I will pray. I will constantly worship the one true God. Number two, corporate worship. You pay me to show up, but if you didn't, I still would, and I'd be on time. Hint, hint. Corporate worship, coming together with the body of Christ, worshiping, is the way we grow. I come away so encouraged just because I'm with the body of Christ. Biblical community. Let me tell you, I've got accountability in my life from many different angles. You know why? Because you don't live the Christian life as a solo flight. It's always in community. And here's what I've discovered. Other people see me different than I see myself, and they see blind spots I don't see. I need the body of Christ. I need to be open to what they say. And lastly, active witness. That's the application we need to take to heart. So let's go back to our theme. Say it out loud. Your stability is sourced in consistent worship of the one true God. Is that what Jesus said? Didn't he say, if you hear and act on my words, you got stability? It's like building on a rock. And you choose anything else, you're on sand and you're going down. So let me ask us all this question. Are you consistently worshiping the one true God? That is your stability. Nothing else you can build your life on. So this is a call to be like Daniel by looking to the greater than Daniel and asking him this: Lord Jesus, turn me into a consistent worshiper of the one true God. Amen? You know what I've discovered? You can summarize the whole Bible in one word: worship. God's whole purpose is to take people who worship substitutes and turn them into worshipers of the one true God, and that's why Jesus came. So let's pray together and ask him to make us worshipers. Lord, I pray that we would be people that hear your voice, look to Jesus, and ask you to come and change our hearts so that we would be worshipers of the one true God. Lord, convince us that's the source of our stability in life. If you have never truly repented and come to Christ, would you do that right now? If you've drifted away and those four marks are not in your life, would you repent and come back? Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would drive home the decisions that are being made right now. And I pray that you would be glorified through us as a church body. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.